a former elder of Wooddale Church, a former senior vice president of U.S. Bank. He stepped aside from those positions in order to join the staff of Wooddale Church as executive pastor and leading our business administration. Our faith story presenter today is Richard Payne.
In the Bible, the Apostle Paul wrote this to the Philippian people, "I thank my God every time I remember you." That Bible verse represents my view of my parents. They taught me what it means to be a Christian, and I thank God for them. I became a believer in Jesus Christ and committed my life to him when I was in junior high school. As a kid in junior high, I began wondering about my future and what really happens to a person after they die. I discussed these questions with my parents and my pastor. That's when I realized that the God who created the universe is a personal God who loves me, and I committed my life to him, and I knew I could spend eternity with him. Over the next several years, Bible study and my parents taught me many lessons about what it means to be a Christian. One of the most important lessons that I learned is that I am a steward of all that I have. That is, God owns everything I have, and it is my responsibility to manage and use it wisely. My mother taught me how to give. She taught me to give to the local church, give to missionaries around the world, give to worthy efforts like the Salvation Army, and give to people in need. She modeled her words. She gave to our local church. She gave to missionaries, whether they were from our church, other churches, or even Christian ministry organizations like the Navigators or Campus Crusade for Christ. And she also gave to individual people in need. My dad echoed this type of giving. I remember the story of a small group of people at our church standing and discussing about a man who said he needed money for a night's stay at a hotel and food for his family. My dad went up to them and asked them what they were talking about. They said that this man over here said he needed money. My dad looked at the man's car, looked at the man's family. Then my dad pulled out his wallet and gave money to the man. He told the man, "God bless you." My dad's response is that he was doing what he thought Jesus would do. My dad was giving to God. Through their teaching and actions, my parents taught me how to give. Through them, God helped me understand that he is the owner of everything I have, and I am the manager. So my wife, Darcy, and I, we give to the local church. In our case, it's the ministry and building program of Wooddale Church. We also give to missionaries through the outreach efforts of Wooddale Church and beyond, to missionaries who have significant ties to Wooddale, and to missionaries who have no relationship with Wooddale. We also choose to give to other organizations, and we plan this out each year, to the Salvation Army, to the American Red Cross, to Habitat for Humanity, among others. And we give to other people. I firmly believe that God has called me to help others when it's within my power, whether it's tax deductible or not. Do you know someone who needs a car, help buying a home, putting food on the table, even an air conditioner, a room air conditioner in a hot summer? Earnestly pray about what you can do for others and then go for it. Since having children, one of my jobs as a parent is to pass on my Christian faith to my kids. I'm delighted and grateful that both of them have prayed to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. And just as my parents did for me, I'm trying to pass on to my children the biblical attitude of giving generously, all done in the name of Jesus Christ.
Schindler's List is Steven Spielberg's black and white depiction of Nazi Germany during World War II, a time when 6 million Jews were killed in the Holocaust. It is the story of the righteous acts of one man who used his money, his factory, his influence to save more than 1,000 lives. The scene is at the end of the war when those people express their gratitude to Oskar Schindler.
Thank you.
Before going on a 2-week trip to Europe, a New York businessman drove his Rolls Royce to a Manhattan bank. He walked in and he asked the loan officer to have the bank lend him $5,000 in cash immediately. The loan officer asked what he would offer in collateral, and the man held out the keys to his Rolls Royce. So the loan officer gave him the $5,000, took the keys, and immediately and very carefully drove the Rolls Royce down into the underground garage below the bank. 2 weeks later, The businessman returned and paid the $5,000 back plus $15.40 in interest, took his keys, and went to get his car. As he was leaving, the loan officer asked him a question. He said, "While you were gone, I did some research and discovered that you are a multimillionaire. Why did you need to borrow $5,000? The traveler answered, "I didn't. But where else in Manhattan could I safely park my Rolls Royce for 2 weeks for $15.40? Now, apparently, when it comes to money, this guy has a lot of it, and he has an attitude toward it. Money can be very important. Money, in fact, can monopolize our lives. You don't need to be a multimillionaire for money to be the most important thing in life of all. It is certainly important in the Bible. One of the primary teaching tools of Jesus was parables. He told 38 of them that are recorded in the New Testament. 16 of those 38 are about money and possessions. If you take the first four books of the New Testament, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one out of every 10 verses, 288 of them, is about money. The Bible in its entirety has 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 verses on faith, and more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. So the bottom line is that money and possessions are important. Important to us and important to God and important in the Bible. If we have an unhealthy attitude toward money, it can wreck our lives. But if we have a healthy attitude, it can enormously benefit us spiritually. Because our money and our spiritual lives are connected and intertwined with one another. That's why as Christians, we want to have healthy attitudes toward money. There are four of them that we take a look at this morning. And as we talk about each of them, there will be, I suppose, an inevitable temptation to grade oneself and say, this is an area where I'm strong, or this is an area where I'm weak. And while that's okay, I would especially encourage you to decide to make these attitudes your own attitudes, the kind of attitudes that shape the action and our lifestyles. Healthy attitude number one is responsibility. That is, that we take care of what we have, including ourselves and our families and resources that God has entrusted to us. That we not be dependent upon other people, that we be responsible in terms of work, in terms of assets, in terms of all of the things that relate to money. But in getting into that, we need to understand that there is a standard baseline. You know, people say, well, how much is enough? And often talk about the top end. But the real answer is at the bottom end. And how much is enough is a standard baseline of adequate food, shelter, and clothing. A lot of research has been done about happiness and money, and it all comes to pretty much the same conclusion. If you are unhappy when you are poor and you get a lot of money, you will probably be unhappy when you are rich. And if you are happy when you are rich, even if you lose that money, you will probably be still happy when you are poor. That it takes the average person about 6 months to make the adjustment. So if there is a significant change in assets, up or down, during the first 6 months, it's very comfortable or uncomfortable or surprising or new. But after 6 months, we pretty much go back into the groove that we previously occupied. All of which is to say, anyone who is unhappy now, who thinks that happiness will come with an additional $1 million, will discover when that extra $1 million comes that happiness does not come with it. Now, all of that having been said, there is an exception to the formula. And the exception has to do with the baseline. It is to say that those who do not have adequate food and shelter and clothing are not happy people. That life is miserable if you are homeless, if you are hungry, if you are cold and inadequately clothed. So having that basic baseline is a necessary aspect of all of our lives. And that we are to be responsible in providing that, especially for our immediate families. In the first century, in the Greek-Roman city now in the country of Turkey called Ephesus, there was a Christian church, and in that church, Christians who quit working. They had their own explanation of why, but the truth is they were irresponsible, especially because they expected other Christians who did work and did have money to feed them and to clothe them and to house them. It was such a big issue that St. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 5:8 that if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That is to say that the pagans who did not believe in Jesus Christ would do what they needed to do, work as hard as they could, in order to meet that basic baseline of adequate food, clothing, and shelter. And that when Christians didn't do that, something was terribly wrong with their Christian faith and life. Now, does that mean that it's easy to provide the baseline? For some people, it is not. I have to tell you that I am often just amazed at single mothers who work two jobs and raise their children, who, when they're sick, go to work anyway. When the weather is terrible, don't allow that to become an excuse. They do things that seemingly are impossible, and they're healthy in terms of responsibility. And I will tell you that my heart goes out to those who, in difficult economic times, struggle to have a job or have enough money to provide food and shelter and clothing, and therefore take jobs where they are overqualified and underpaid, sometimes in situations that would embarrass others, but they are responsible. Good for them. They have a healthy attitude of responsibility. Now, of course, everything about biblical responsibility in relationship to money cannot be said in such short fashion here. But there are a couple of corollaries that need to be mentioned. One is that there is a pattern within the Bible that when we are responsible in little things, God usually entrusts us with more. That we begin with being responsible with that which we have. The other corollary teaching about responsibility is to recognize that there may be circumstances where people, even if they are responsible, cannot provide the baseline. It is because they are mentally ill, or because they are physically disabled, or because they are in abject poverty, or because they are caught in a context in the situation around them where they can't work or they can't get money, and therefore it becomes the responsibility of others of us that do have resources to help those who cannot themselves have the baseline through responsible behavior. It is an extremely important and very healthy attitude toward money of responsibility. The second healthy attitude is contentment. Contentment is choosing to be happy with what we have. The opposite of it is choosing discontentment, that no matter what we have, we desire more and we are never satisfied. In the New Testament, in Hebrews 13:5, we are told, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. That we shouldn't fall in love with money, which is a real and a common danger. Now, it is true that the Bible never says that money is evil. Sometimes the Bible is mistakenly misquoted to say that the root of all evil is money, but that is not what the Bible says. It is the love of money that is the root of all evils. Having money can be used for good or it can be used for ill. It can go either way, but we're not to fall in love with it, and we are to be aware of the dangers that come with money. Although the Bible does not teach that money is evil, for every one time in the Bible where wealth is commended, there are 10 times where there are warnings about wealth. And the test of whether we are really in love with money or not, which is a very dangerous love to have, is whether or not we are content with what we have. The American president, Calvin Coolidge, said, there is no dignity quite so impressive and no independence quite so important as living within your means. That's what contentment is about. Saying, I may have more or less than others, but I will be content with what I have and live within those limits. Oh, but that can be hard, hard in a materialistic society. Researchers tell us that the average five-year-old owns 250 toys. Now, the interesting thing is, the average five-year-old, in fact, all five-year-olds, have only been alive for 260 weeks.
That means that they have a new toy on average per week for their entire lives before they are making the choices. And so a pattern is set that there is an expectation of some new material acquisition on a weekly basis. 1 out of 3 American high school students have credit cards. Half of them are in their own names. 78% of American college students have credit cards. The typical American college student has a credit card balance in excess of $2,000. But 1/10 of American college students have credit card balances in excess of $7,800. In the year 2001, 94,000 personal bankruptcies were declared by Americans under the age of 25. So the hunger for more and the discontentment of life has led to bankruptcy by a person's mid-20s. Now, I've quoted from the Bible, and I'm going to quote from Jesus, and you wonder why I would insert a quote from Ted Turner, but give it a try here for a moment. It was in a commencement address at Emerson College in Boston that Ted Turner said, "It's all relative. I sit down and say, I've only got $10 billion, but Bill Gates has $100 billion. My heart is thumping already for this guy. I feel like I'm a complete failure in life. So billions don't make you happy if you're worried about someone who's got more than you. So don't let yourself get caught up in a trap of measuring your success by how much material success you have. $10 billion, and he's not content because somebody else has $100 billion. If you don't like a quote from Ted Turner, how about Warren Buffett, one of the richest men in America, who really summarizes it when he says, if you were a jerk before, you'll be a bigger jerk with $1 billion. Contentment. It is a choice. It's not something that just happens to us or done by others. Contentment is a choice of our own hearts. And as Christians, it is a choice in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We choose to be grateful for what we have. We choose to enjoy thoroughly the gifts that God has given to us. And we choose not to constantly compare with what somebody else has who has more. It's a marvelous attitude, contentment. What a difference it can make in life. If we choose to be content with what we already have, then we're happier, we're healthier. Life is far better in our attitude, not just toward money and possessions, but in everything else as well. And then when God gives us more than we have, we are filled afresh with a new wave of delight and gratitude. Responsibility. Contentment, and healthy attitude number 3 is trust. Trust shows up in all the healthy attitudes of a Christian life. And that's because trust and faith are at the epicenter of what Christianity is all about. So whenever you talk about any dimension of Christianity, it always, at some point, comes back to or comes around to trust. That we trust God. We trust him for the big things in the world and our eternal destiny, but we also trust him for the everyday things, including money. The rest of Hebrews 13:5 reads like this: keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That God will never fail us. That God is more trustworthy than any bank account or pension or 401k, more trustworthy than insurance or Medicare or Medicaid, more trustworthy than an inheritance, more trustworthy than American currency or the government of the United States or any other government of the world. God is dependable. He will not abandon us. He will be there for us. Now, this trust is laced together with responsibility and contentment. It's not trust in the sense that I be irresponsible. That is, I won't show up for work and I'll trust that God will somehow come through with food and money. That's irresponsible. What we do is we trust God that he will get us up in the morning and get us going even when we don't feel like going to work. It is not that we are irresponsible in the management of money, but if we are not good at budgeting and money management, that we will trust God and pray for the wisdom that we need in order that we do become good at money management and budgeting. It is trusting God to help us show up for a difficult job. It is trusting God to keep us content when we have less than the best. It is trusting God so that we don't worry about all of the things that can happen tomorrow, that we are responsible and content for today, and that we depend upon God for whatever tomorrow will bring, because we have no idea what tomorrow will be like, and there is no way that we can cover everything that could possibly go right or wrong. A healthy attitude toward money counts on God to be there for us whenever the future arrives. And the future may surprise us, and God will surprise us, in that he will provide for us. All we need to do is be responsible and content and trusting today. When I was a boy, I trusted my father. As a child growing up, it never occurred to me that there was any possibility that my father would not provide home and food and care. And that became a central pillar of a happy childhood. But I fully realize that fathers are frail and fathers often fail. But our Heavenly Father is neither failing nor frail. He is absolutely dependable, and we can trust him because he promises, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Responsibility, content, trust. And healthy attitude number four is blessing. Both receiving blessing from God and being a blessing to others. As Jesus put it in Acts 20, verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And Christians know that, and Christians live that. We take a special delight in receiving generously from God, but an extra special delight in being like God and blessing others. That is, passing it along to someone else. Because we want to be like God, and that's the way God is. America has millions of Christians with healthy attitudes toward money and possessions, and that is probably why we lead the world in giving to charities and in volunteering. There's no other nation of the world that's even close to the generosity of time and money that is evidenced in this nation. And by the way, they tend to go together. 90% of people who volunteer also contribute financially. And people who don't do one often don't do either. Of people who are volunteers, on average, they give 2.6% of their household income away. So these are people that bless others with both their time and with their money. The generosity of the American people often comes from those who do not have wealth. A couple of weeks ago, Time magazine reported that the state of Mississippi is 45th among the 50 states in income and wealth. That's pretty near the bottom. The state of Mississippi, in terms of generosity and giving, is number 6 out of 50. Isn't that amazing? That the people of one of the poorest states are among the most generous people in the United States. But for the whole United States. In America, people with an income of less than $10,000 per year typically give 5.2% of their household income. $10,000 a year, and they're giving away $10 a week. Income between $10,000 and $20,000, on average, Americans give 3.3% of their income. Income between $75,000 and $100,000, 1.6% of their income. So generosity often comes from those who have less rather than those who have more. But there is one factor that eclipses all others, and let me tell you, this is a much-studied subject. Through polls and questionnaires and census data, we know a great deal about the finances of the American people. And it can be analyzed in terms of age and education and geography and all these other factors, but there is one factor that is more significant than any of the others, and that is faith. People with faith in God are startlingly more generous than other people. And you would think that people of faith are most generous in terms of religious giving. You would think that, yeah, they give, but they give to their churches. They don't give to others. Not so. 2/3 of all charitable giving in the United States comes from people who are church members. Well, of course, because they're Christians. And Christians trust God. And God is generous. And Christians understand what Jesus said and meant when he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. When exercising this healthy attitude of blessing, don't just think of the church offering. Put money in the Salvation Army kettles. Give to research to find cures for HIV/AIDS and for cancer. Be a generous tipper in a restaurant. Pick a percentage and then think, is that really generous? I ought to perhaps give more because I just want to be that kind of a person that blesses those who have blessed me with their service. Or as an employer, consider a reshaping of the structure to be sure that a fair wage is paid to all of the employees. And even if you are very poor, even if it seems it is only symbolic, give away a dime or give away a dollar, but consistently be that kind of person who is generously blessing others. Sixpence None the Richer is a musical group that sang and performed on The Late Show with David Letterman. After their performance, Letterman invited Lee Nash, the lead singer, to come and sit down next to him and be interviewed. And he asked Nash probably the inevitable question, and that is, where did your group get its name, Sixpence None the Richer? Lee Nash said that the name came from C.S. Lewis's story of a father giving his son sixpence, that's six pennies, to buy a gift for the father. Here's what Nash said. When the father received the present, he was none the richer because he originally gave the sixpence to his son. The analogy is to God, who gives gifts for us to glorify him. He is not richer because of our presentation, since he originally gave the gift. David Letterman said, that's a beautiful story. If people could stop being so stupid and actually hear that and live by that sort of thing, then our world would be a better place. God bless you. Thank you for playing. And thank you for being here. But best yet are the words of Jesus. He really got it right when he said, it's a blessing. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You're here this morning because you're a Christian. You're a Christian. Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord and your benefactor and your leader and your King and a whole lot more titles and superlatives. And so as a Christian, have healthy attitudes toward money, responsibility, content, trust, blessing. Our Father, thank you for your generosity to us. Let us not be so greedy and such malcontents that when you give to us gifts, we are less than grateful and always want more. But help us to be good managers of everything you give to us, content in our hearts because we're content in our hearts, not because of what we have. Always trusting you, grateful for your blessing, and seeking to be a blessing to others in Jesus' name.